If you'd like, you can be opening your Bibles to the 90th Psalm. Psalms 90, we'll start there in just a moment. It is wonderful that we can be here to worship our God for all that He's done to us, continues to do for us. We're grateful for what He is and who He will always be for us. We are grateful for everyone who is here. We have some who are able to be here tonight that weren't able to be here this morning. And glad that you were able to get out. And hopefully as we continue through this process, things will continue to go in a positive way. And we can continue to gather together. If you're watching us on live stream, we appreciate you tuning in as well. And hopefully what we focus in on this evening might be an encouragement to you as we serve the Lord together. Now, if we look at the prologue to this 90th Psalm, it says that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. A lot of the Psalms are written by David, who is about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Moses is about 1,500 years before the time of Christ. This may be the oldest Psalm that we have preserved for us. Written by Moses, perhaps while he was keeping sheep, you know, between age 40 after he leaves Egypt and age 80 when he goes back into the land of Egypt to deliver the people of Israel. During that 40 years, he is a shepherd in Midian, and a lot of time perhaps to contemplate life. And this is a prayer, as it says, a contemplation of Moses before God. What could a man 3,500 years before us have to say that means anything to us? I mean, we are so far advanced. We are so different than a person living 3,500 years ago. And not just living 3,500 years ago, but he lives on a different continent. He's out in the middle of a desert, and he's watching sheep. What could we possibly have to have in common with this man? He says in the first verse, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We can see right off the bat that Moses is thinking more about just what's right around him in the surroundings. He's thinking bigger than that. He's thinking about humanity. He's thinking about God and his relationship to God. And he says in verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So, Moses, contemplating, thinking, he's thinking about how many days he might have on this earth, and he's not just looking for data points. He's not just looking for things that we can learn about our surroundings. He's looking for wisdom. How does it all fit together? What is life all about? What can I learn by counting, by numbering our days? That's what I'd like for us to focus our attention on this evening. And looking at a couple of other contexts that we find some other biblical writers giving us indications of our days and how to number our days. Not just so that we might understand how short life is, but so that we might gain this heart of wisdom that Moses wants us to. So, let's look at the 39th Psalm. We have to jump forward about 500 years to the time of David. David is the writer of the 39th Psalm. And he also is contemplating life. And so he says in verse 5 and 6 of the 39th Psalm, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor, Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. So David uses a few metaphors here. The first thing he says, a hand breath. Now, before they had the day of measuring tapes that would be standardized, they would use their hands or their feet or to measure things. So a finger breath is what you would measure something with your finger. A hand breath would be in between what your four fingers would be, and a span would be what it would be from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your finger, or a cubit would be from the bottom of your elbow to the top of your fingers. So obviously some people are taller than others or shorter than others, so there's going to be some variation in this, but if you're trying to make an estimation, if you're trying to measure something and you have no instrument, you could simply use your hands. And David said, you know, our days are like a hand breath. He doesn't say it's like driving from here to Mexico. Well, he wouldn't say that anyway, would he? He wouldn't say, something that would be really long. He doesn't say that. A hand breath, that's not very long at all. He says our days are like a vapor. Vapors do not last very long. Of a coffee cup, the vapor comes up, the steam, and then it dissipates. It's still there, but you can't see it any longer. Or he says, like a shadow. Shadow as opposed to the reality, the substance, is something that fades, that goes away when the sun is not there. Because the fact is, I think the point of David is, life is frail. Life is short. It's not going to continue on. Notice what he says, same psalm here, verse 4, right before he makes these observations, he says, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? David wants to understand how frail he is. He wants to understand how short his life is. You know, we, even today, 3,000 years after David, sometimes get the feeling that we are invincible, especially when you're young. You don't think about death. You don't think about your life ending. You think you're just going to, the next day, I'm going to get up and go on. And next month, and next year, and a decade from now, and 20 years from now, 50 years from now, I'm just going to keep on going and going and going, because life just goes on and on and on. And David says there's really a lesson to be learned in recognizing that life does not go on and on, that it is actually quite frail. And you think about how frail we are as human beings. You know, we've been faced with this pandemic, this virus going around. Some people are very susceptible to it. Other people are not susceptible to it. But there's a whole lot more out there that could kill us. But I really don't think David is trying to get us paranoid about life, so that we're walking around afraid that we're going to die at any moment. Paranoia is not wisdom. What wisdom can we gain from this? Same psalm here, Psalm 39 in verse 6. Notice what he says at the end of that. He says, surely every man's walk is like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He switches here from the generic to someone else. He's not doing this, but they busy themselves. And specifically he says, he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, his son really had this problem, Solomon. Solomon heaped up all of those riches for himself, and Solomon was really perplexed because he says, what happens when I die? You know, I have these nice houses, I have these nice vineyards, I have all of these servants, and when I die, whose will they be? They're certainly not going to be mine anymore. I'm going to be dead. I won't be able to enjoy those. And who knows whether or not my son is going to be a fool and he's going to squander all of those. And actually, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was a fool. And he squandered the kingdom of Israel. So the man who simply thinks life is going to go on, and you're just going to gather more and more and more stuff, David says, I want to learn better than that. I want to understand what life is all about and how frail it is, because I can learn something from that. You know, in the New Testament, we have the same idea that is given to us in the book of James. James really is actually rebuking the Christians of his day, because even though David wrote those words, even though Moses wrote those words many, many, many years before they were alive, they didn't understand it in the first century. And James wants to make a point of it. He says in chapter 4 and verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When we take our lives for granted, when we don't ask God for the continuation of life, when we don't appreciate every day as a gift from God, it's easy for us to use it in a vain way, in an empty way, in a way that does not really have any eternal value. James wants us to value each day as a gift from God, so that at the end of our days, when these days go by quickly, we can have something eternally value rather than just having something that has value here in this earth. Have you ever seen that happen to someone who maybe very quickly finds out that they have some terminal illness, or very quickly find out that maybe they're going through some testing that might reveal something about a cancer or about a heart condition, and all of a sudden they're struck with the reality that I may die. I may not be here in a week. I may not be here in a month. I may have something very terminal. Well, I don't want to scare you, but we're all terminal. I mean, we are all at some point not going to be here on this earth. Now, hopefully, we will have days blessed by God where we can do what is good and what is right and what is righteous, and we can do something eternally valuable. But all of us are going to have an end to our lives here on the earth. We don't have to have something dramatic happen to us in order for us to recognize that. We just need to think about it and gain the wisdom that comes from that. Moses said that. David says that. And also Isaiah says that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah also wants us to think about life. And I hope you recognize that it's not Moses who wants us to think about it, not David who wants us to think about it, not Isaiah who wants us to think about it, but the one who is writing these words, penning these words, or the source of these words, and that's God, wants us to think about it. So Isaiah writes, and this is a prophetic utterance of Isaiah looking to the future, really to the time of John the Baptizer. And he says, chapter 40 and verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he, speaking of John the Baptizer, said, what shall I cry? Here's the point that God wants John the Baptizer to make as he is preparing the minds of the people for the Messiah. What is going to prepare the minds of the people for the Messiah? We continue here in verse 6. All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Using a metaphor again here of the flower of the field, of the grass of the field, how beautiful it is. And certainly in the springtime with all of the blooms, with all of the flowers that are now out, it is simply amazing to see those flowers. But it is really also depressing when they don't last very long. They wither. They they fall off. The petals are they begin to lose their color. They fall to the ground and they basically disappear into the ground. It just doesn't last. Well, he's not giving us a lesson of the plants of the field. He's given us a lesson about ourselves, that our glory, our beauty is like that as well. We have a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and they, in the prime of their life, are able to produce a child. And that child is able to begin life again. But what happened to mom and dad? They get old. They get old and without the ability to produce any more life. And in fact, they at some point lose their life. And those children are able to grow up and reach the maturity of their life. And they're able to produce children. And those children start the life process all over again. But mom and dad, they start to fade again. That's what we see all around. That's what happens in life. There is a time of resurgence. There's a time of beauty. There's a time of the glory of this life. But unfortunately, it is something that does not last long. The beauty fades. And so Isaiah says in chapter 40 and in verse 8, he says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." He wants us to understand a contrast here. We, our beauty fades, but the Word of God, it never fades. It never goes away. It never dies. It is going to continue forever and eternity because it is truth. Now, with those two facts in mind, fact number one, our life, the beauty fades, and fact number two, the Word of God never fades, what is the wisdom that we might gain from those two things? Well, let's go to the New Testament, because Peter actually quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 40, and he helps us, I think, to understand what we're supposed to get out of this passage and learn for ourselves. We'll actually start at the beginning of the sentence here in verse 22, where he says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter is making this contrast so that we might understand the seed that is in us. Mom and dad have a seed. They produce a child, and that child physically is able to mature and flower and grow, but physically it doesn't last long before they begin in that beauty to fade. But we as Christians have another dimension to us. We are not just born flesh, we're also born spiritually. We are reborn into the family of God. And what causes the rebirth is a spiritual seed. That spiritual seed, the Word of God, is planted within our heart, and it comes about and produces new life. But the new life that is produced by this seed, the Word of God, is not something that fades away. Because the physical seed is something that is physical and thereby nature is going to fade away, is going to cease to have life. But the Word of God, by its very nature, is spiritual. It produces spiritual life. And even though we may grow old and gray, we will never die spiritually. As long as we have that Word within us, as long as we are continuing to follow that Word in our lives, we are going to produce fruit in our lives. Have you ever seen the Christian, not just who is in the prime of life, in their 20s and 30s and 40s, but also into the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, however long they have life on the earth, they continue to blossom. they continue to have beauty in their life. I'm not talking about physical. I'm not talking about how gorgeous they are when they look in the mirror. I'm talking about the true beauty of righteousness that is exhibited in their life, the fruit of the Spirit that is able to come forth in their lives. It is because of this seed that is in us that is incorruptible, the seed that is in us that brings forth this wonderful light. Peter talks about that beginning in chapter 2 of 1 Peter when he says in verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men but chosen by God, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What a wonderful life we can live in Christ when we continually give forth spiritual blessings, spiritual sacrifices unto God. That is the fruit that comes from living and letting the Word of God living within us and producing that fruit that we can have as Christians. So we can have wisdom in coming to understand the frailty or the shortness of our lives when we understand the greatness of God's Word. Another image is used for us, and let's go back to the book of Genesis for this one, because these lessons of understanding life are not just for the people in the 21st century, or the people in the first century, or the people 1,000 years before the time of Christ with David, or the people 1,500 years before the time of Christ with Moses. But if we go all the way back 2,100 years to the time of Abraham and to his descendants, they needed to learn the same lessons too. All mankind need to understand, need to have wisdom in using their lives here on this earth. In the 47th chapter, we'll pick up the reading here in verse 7. This is after Joseph has his whole family, 70 of them, move to Egypt. And Joseph is now introducing his father, Jacob, to Pharaoh. And notice what happens in verse 7. This is chapter 47 of Genesis. "Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." It's interesting. Remember with Melchizedek and Abraham, it said that the less is blessed by the greater. And so when Melchizedek and Abraham meet, Abraham, who is the father of all who live by faith, Abraham offers the tenth to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek is even greater than Abraham. Well, here, Pharaoh, the one who is the leader, who is the governor of all Egypt, when he meets Jacob, Jacob blesses the Pharaoh. Jacob was greater than Pharaoh. Verse 8, "Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few, and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." He compares himself with his fathers. Now, Abraham lived to the age of 175, and Isaac, his father, lived to the age of 180. And so Jacob says, "Well, I just have had a few years. It's only been 130 years that I've been here on the earth, and it's really kind of a matter of perspective, isn't it? They lived a long, long time, 180, 175, and I'm only 130 years old. I've just had a few years here on the earth." Well, really, what I want to focus in on is how he viewed those few years. He twice uses this term of my pilgrimage here on the earth. He recognized that he was a sojourner. He recognized that he really didn't live here. Now, you might say a man with 70 in his family, I mean, he had put down roots, right? He had lived in the land of Canaan for years. Now he's going to the land of Egypt, and there he's going to be a guest. He's going to be given land. They're going to be able to establish themselves once again. I mean, he's putting down roots. 130 years this man has been on the earth. But he says, I really don't live here. I am a pilgrim only passing through. There is somewhere else that is my home. We have to go to the New Testament, I think, to get a better concept of what Jacob was talking about, because this was not just the attitude of Jacob and Isaac, but apparently it goes all the way back to the man of faith, Abraham, and the concept he had of his life. And so let's go to the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. When, after talking about Abraham and Sarah and their offspring, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. These men and women of faith in the Old Testament recognized that God had made them a promise that this land, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan at that time, was going to be given to Israel. They were going to be able to establish a nation there. They were going to have seed that would number like the sand of the seashore. But that really wasn't it. That really wasn't the end of their pilgrimage. They were looking for a heavenly country. They were looking for something beyond this life. And because of that, it says that God was willing to give them great blessings, and God was willing to be called, in verse 16, was willing to be called their God because of that pilgrim concept that they had in their mind. The fact is, not just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the other people who have walked on the face of the earth, we are all just passing through. We all need to recognize that we are pilgrims as well. In fact, Peter in the New Testament identifies us as children of God as pilgrims in this life. In chapter 2 in verse 11, he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Christians need to have this concept. This is not just a fact. This is wisdom. This is how you look at life and how that data point that we're just passing through affects your life. It affects the way that you live your life. Now, when we think of pilgrims, we probably think, as this picture depicts, the pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock many years ago, and on the Mayflower they came, and they were looking for a new land. And it seems, understanding their mentality back then, they were from England originally. They were kicked out of England because they were trying to worship God in a different way than the Church of England would authorize. So they were pushed into Holland, and they were not welcome there really in Holland. So they came to the New World in order to find religious freedom. But they really weren't pilgrims looking for their home in the New World, I don't think. I think they were individuals who were looking beyond this new world, beyond this physical land of what would be called America. They were really looking to a heavenly home. They had really the proper concept of what life was all about. And this is a concept that we as well should have and should gain for ourselves. And what it's going to do is it's going to change our lives. Look back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, now here's what you're supposed to do because of this. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why do we do that? Well, we don't give in to the flesh because the flesh is temporary. We're just pilgrims here. We're not going to be here forever. We're going home. We want to go home. We want to go to our eternal abode. We can't go to our eternal abode if we give into the flesh. So abstain from flesh. See, the wisdom that we get from counting our days, from numbering our days, changes who we are, changes our lives. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God, notice the last phrase here, in the day of visitation. I don't know exactly what that's referring to, the day of visitation. But one thing it could very well refer to is the day when we are going to be visited by the Lord, and that's the judgment day. The Gentiles will glorify us for our good works in the day of visitation because they're going to see that these people got it. These people were not just living here on the earth, scrambling around for whatever mean they could get here on this earth. These people had wisdom. And they saw things in an eternal perspective. And because of that, heaven is worth that journey. Have you ever numbered your days? Have you ever recognized just how frail life is? It's like a handbreath. It's like a vapor. It's like a shadow. And from that, we can learn that every moment is a gift from God and is to be enjoyed and is to be used to His glory. That life's beauty fades, but the eternal glory and beauty that we can have by this eternal seed is something that will go on and last throughout eternity. And the fact that we are just passing through can give us the wisdom that we're going home. And when we are able to be with God in all eternity, we will certainly have something to rejoice about. Not because of the short amount of time that we're here on the earth, but because of the eternity that we're able to be with God. Yes, learning to number your days. Moses called them maybe 70, maybe 80. I don't know, I did a little calculating here. If you're 60 years old, which I'm actually 60 years old, 60 years times 365 is 21,900 days. If we're able to last till 85, I'm going to give you an extra 5 here because of all of the medical advances. Just think about that. All of the medical advances we've had in the last 3,500 years, and he had 70, maybe 80. We really haven't gone much further than that, have we? But let's just say you make it to 85. Not saying that anybody 85 is on their deathbed or anything. You might make it a little bit longer, but just for calculation's sake, 85 is 31,025 days. But you know what's constant in all of that? Is that you can count them. You can calculate them. But you cannot calculate eternity. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to recognize what life is all about and what eternity is all about. And the wonderful message is, in Jesus Christ, we can have life. I'm not talking about physical life. I'm talking about life. You can have life in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become a Christian this evening. If you are one, for some reason, have forsaken the Lord, I would encourage you to come back to Him while we stand and sing.